If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Genesis this evening, book of Genesis. If you have a cell phone in your hand, would you be so kind to put that up, put it in your pocket? Mine's in my back pocket. It's on vibrate. It's on off or mute, whatever you want to call it. But we're in the book of Genesis chapter 13 this evening. All throughout the book of Hebrews, God talks about the examples that people in the Bible were to us. And as you study the Bible, everyone was an example. Either they were a good example or they were a poor example. We're going to look at several families in the Bible tonight, what they did right, what they did wrong, and just glean some things for us. So the marriage is the message is not all about marriage. It's not all about child rearing. It's just kind of a little of everything. And so God's word is profitable. I think this will be a help. And so let's pray, and we're going to look at six characters tonight. And I hope you'll jot a couple things down, maybe look up some verses with us. Here we go. Father, bless this evening. Thank you for the sweet spirit here, visitors you have sent. Thank you for people that have been faithful to your house today. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have here tonight our first character is Lot. There's a lot to be learned from Lot, but we will just give one character trait tonight. Let's look. This is Abraham's nephew. We see in Genesis chapter 13, he's traveling with Abraham in verse number 12. And it says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, here's the key word, toward Sodom. All throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, you heard Brother Jonathan talk about all the tents of the Israelites were facing the tabernacle. So every time they walked out of their front door, they saw God's house. But at this point, we see Abraham and Lot, they're splitting up. Abraham's going to serve the Lord. Lot is chasing money. And it said he pitched his tent. And again, here's the key word, toward Sodom. It's not always the distance we've gone for the Lord. It's what direction are we now facing? It was on a Thanksgiving years ago. I got a phone call and a guy said, I'm an evangelist. He said, I kind of messed up my life. He said, I've been out of the ministry. He said, I'm about to run out of gas. I'm running through Napa now. Is there any way you can help me? And I remember thinking, we were just sitting down to eat turkey. And I don't know this guy, and I don't know if it's some scam, and okay, he's needing some money, and he name dropped. Well, yeah, I know Billy Graham, I don't know Jerry, you know, all these names, and so I run over to the gas station to see him. He opens his trunk. It is filled with 3x5 cards, handwritten scriptures. He said, here's thousands of scriptures I've memorized. I preached in tons and tons of churches. He said, I messed my life up, lost my family. Now I'm heading through town. I don't even have gas money. You know, that didn't start that day. It started with some little compromises. And it didn't matter how many great crusades that preacher preached, he was now in a wrong direction. A wrong direction. Then let's look also, hang with me now, take a deep breath. It's not that hot. I got my jacket on. Okay, Genesis chapter 19, if you will. People already getting right with the Lord. And we've not seen this in a while. Someone pray with this man. And so here it is. Genesis, thank you. Genesis chapter number, look down at verse 14. 19:14. Now Lot has left his uncle. It doesn't take long. He's now moved into Sodom. He was facing it. Now he owns a house in Sodom. 19:14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had lost his good name. He had lost his influence. He's telling his family, get out. God's going to destroy the city. And they said, are you joking? They didn't believe him. I want to give you one more verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I'll just read it, chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. And it says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now quickly, where did Lot mess up? Here it is. Little compromises. Amen. Just little compromises. We're not moving to Sodom. We're just going to face that way. We'll never live there. We're just going to move a little bit closer. These little decisions, a little lying, a little cheating, a little missing the Bible, a little lack of soul winning, a little of this, a little deceit, a little of this, a little, just little compromises. That's why churches don't have Sunday night services anymore. It didn't start all at once. They canceled their music program. They've sold their buses. That happened just a little bit at a time. What did we learn from Lot? Major defeats start with little compromises. Amen. That's one of the 10 principles in the well ministry. Give it to me, Brother Bert. Holler real loud. Small compromises lead to big disasters. I never planned on going there, Pastor, but it was those little compromisers. Ask Jeffrey Dahmer on death row, the mass murderer, as he looked at pornography for the first time. And all these little compromises. The pillow guy, Mike, what is it, Lindell? Lindell? He's never even sent me one. Lindell, I've asked for all these free pillows. He never sent me one. If you've ever read his life story, it is intriguing. Here's how it starts. All I did was get out of the car and ask, where can I buy some cocaine? And the guy said, follow me. I'm in Mexico. Pretty soon there's a group of men around me. Now I'm in a room alone with them with a gun to my head. How did I get into this? How did this happen? I owned a house. I've got a company. How did this happen? I'll tell you how, Mr. Lindell. Small compromises. And that was before he owned the billion-dollar business. He had messed his whole life up, living under a bridge, and then God rescued him from that. Small compromises. Let me just encourage you this summer, don't compromise. Let's do right all the way through. We're a month in. We got 2 months to go. Let's stay in church. Let's stay tithing. Let's stay witnessing. Let's give out tracts. Let's build these bus routes. Let's do right. Let's not sneak around. Let's tell the truth, and you'll be glad. Second example I want to give you for a moment is found in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, so we learn from Lot. And then we want to learn just a little bit from Rebekah. Rebekah. We see in Genesis 25 and verse number 28 here, 25, 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. That's funny to me. His son made good food, so his dad loved him the best. But, notice the negative, Rebekah loved Jacob. You'll never have a great family when there's favoritism. And I know it's California. It's my kids, your kids, our kids, their kids. I mean, you're raising everybody. But guess what? You can't have favorites. I was always my parents' favorite. I felt like. And you would understand if you met my brother. But she had a favorite. And then we see in 27 and verse 8. 27 and verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. You know the story. She says, we're going to trick your old man. We're going to dress you up like your brother. Your dad can't see. He's going to feel you. He's going to give you the blessing. The mom helped the son deceive his father. Rebekah was a sneak. Rebekah was disloyal. Rebekah was a deceiver. Let me just encourage you. in the home. It is never right to lie. It is never right to be dishonest. It is never right as a married couple to withhold truth. It is never right to have a secret between you. You'll see where Adam and Eve in the Old Testament, it said they were naked and not ashamed. Principle there, there was nothing between them. There was nothing. He knew all about her. She knew all about nothing hidden. You'll see a family starting to deteriorate when there's secrets. Well, don't tell your dad this. He'll be mad. God's going to be mad because you didn't tell dad this. That kind of nonsense hurts families. Be honest. Honesty's not the best policy. It's the only policy. Amen. George Washington chopped down the cherry tree. Well, that's what he said. Who knows? Number three, let's look at this one quickly in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14. Here's another example. Some of these are poor examples. We all learn by examples. Judges 14, some of us learn what not to do. Some of you, when you grew up, you learned how to have a great family. You watched because your family had a great family. Others of us, we didn't have great families, so we wrote down, here's what not to do. Either way, we learned. And so we see another family, something to learn here. The daddy's name is Manoah. Let's say that together, would you, church? Manoah. We see in Judges 14. Judges 14, they are raising a young man named Samson. He will be a judge. He will rule Israel for 20 years. His name means sunshine. Maybe his nickname was Sunny Boy. I don't know. So Judges 14. Verse number one, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Let me encourage you, you marry who you know. You know who you see. So don't look at someone who would not make a good mate. Here's Manoah and his wife. Somehow they're in an area where their son Samson is seeing these heathen women. That's why, young people, you have to be so careful what college you go to. Because the choosing time sometimes is during college, and you start to make friends, and guess who you're going to date? Friends. If those friends are not dedicated Christians or they're not saved, guess who you're going to marry? A lost person or a non-dedicated person? And then it goes downhill from there. So notice what Samson says. We have to hurry. Verse 2, and he came up and told his father and his mother, said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. It was this dating service. They had them way back then. It was online, Old Testament Baptist dating.com. And all he saw was a picture. He had never heard her speak. He had never got around her. He didn't know her parents. He didn't see her room. He'd never eaten food she had cooked. He didn't know if she could cook. Didn't know if she could clean. Didn't know if she had an education. Didn't know if she had a brain. All he knew was, she looked good. Caveman, she looked good. I could drag her around in a cave by the hair. She looked good. He looks at her and says, get her from me to wife. That's who I want to marry. Now here's the problem with them, this family. The word Manoah, M-A-N, get this, man is part of his name. Man, Noah. His name means quiet. There's nothing wrong with a man being quiet if he marries a woman that talks a lot. But Manoah is quiet when he should have been speaking. Hey, get her from me. He's demanding to his parents. Hey, I want her. Give it to me now. And he throws a fit and kicks his feet. Manoah should have spoke up and said something and put that boy in his place. His daddy didn't say anything. Let me encourage you men. Say something. Amen. Say something when the kids disrespect mom. Say something when there's disobedience. Say something when it's a teaching time. We, if we're not careful, we're a society of no sayers. There comes a time where daddy just needs to stand up and say something. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Here's the direction the Ray family's going to go. Brother Cavanaugh, all of us, all the way. That was his family motto. Manoah, he was quiet. He didn't say anything. Quickly, let's give you another one here. We see the example of Eli. E-L-I, the high priest. And 1 Samuel, quickly. 1 Samuel. I'm hoping some people just be jotting down some thoughts and say, boy, that's not what I want my family like. That's not the way I want to be. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, if you will. We see the high priest, Eli. He's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The boys do not love the Lord. But notice in 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 12. Says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They grew up in church, but they weren't saved. They end up taking the offering. Verse 16. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. Further on, he says, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. If not now, I will take it by force. Verse number 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were immoral. Then verse 25, notice the last phrase. They hearken not unto the voice of their father. And then in verse 29, notice what God says, the last phrase. And honorest thy sons above me. It's more important what my kids want than what God wants. That's what God was saying here. Then if you'll look a little bit further in verse number, chapter 3 and verse number 13. For I have told him what I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Here's the key. And he restrained them not. So here's what the Lord does in a family. Oftentimes, he judges a family for what they allow. He judges a leader for what they allow. You own a business for what you allow. You're in charge of something for what you allow. So important. Someone says, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, but what are we allowing in our homes? That's why if you're not careful, sometimes people move people in to rescue them, and that Trojan horse is now coming inside of your house. Say, we're going to save this one person and lose our family. Because now we're going to have two standards. We're going to allow them to do this, but our kids can't do that. I can't do this, but this new person living with us can't. Be careful. Be careful moving in relatives. Be careful moving people in your house to rescue them. Be careful. He was judged for what he allowed. For what he allowed. Let's keep going here. You're tired. You're hot. You're fanning. We're sweating. Let me give you two more quickly. Let's look at David for just a moment. Let's look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. Someone says, I'm never coming back on Sunday night. Well, not this Sunday night. This is the last Sunday night this week. 2 Samuel chapter number 5, if you will. 2 Samuel 5. And let's see what this verse says down in verse number 13. Pastor, what would David change in his life? What are some things we can learn? Good example, bad example. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 14. These be the names, verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. These be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem. Shammuah, Shobab, I like that name. Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet. And so you say, Pastor, so what's this mean? David had a very, what we would call, checkerboard life. If you've ever played checkers, the squares are light colored and dark colored. Sometimes it's black and red. Sometimes it's beige and dark brown, dark, light. That was David's life, checkerboard. When David was good, he was real good. When David was bad, he was real bad. And that was his life. What would David have changed to help us? Quickly, he had more than one wife. Single people, choose wisely. I know, famous people, they've got 8 wives, 10 wives, 10 families, 6 families, but that has cost them. How many times I've heard it here, Pastor, if I'd have been raised in this church, it'd have all been different. I'd have never married this person, or I wouldn't have married him at this time. We wouldn't have dated this way. I wouldn't have made that decision. I'd still be married. Just all these things. Anytime there's one wife, 2 wives, 3 wives, 4 wives, it complicates. David had, the best I can count, 8. At least 8 wives. Say, why did the Bible let them do that? Because they were stupid. God said, no. In the Old Testament, he said, if you commit and you do the ceremony and take care of these people, have at it. But it never was God's example. He gave Adam one woman, Eve. And he said, that'll keep you busy the rest of your life. So then David had these 8 wives and 8 sets of kids, jealousies. This one's angry at this one, and he forgot the kid's birthday, forgot one of his anniversaries. He's got 8 mother-in-laws, and they're all fired up. I mean, friction all the time. Man, I wish I was in the Bible days, 8 wives. Hey, young man, you'll do good to handle one. Okay. No one's amen, and everyone's just saying, okay. Quickly, David was idle. Get this. One night he was idle that we know of. It cost him the rest of his life. You know the story. I wish I could tear that little chapter out of the Bible. David sat out one battle, looks over the fence, neighbor's bathing, he lusts. Get this. 8 women. He had 8 wives. Are you not satisfied, David? Solomon, you got 1,000. Is that not enough? No, it's not enough. That's why we men have to, with God's help, build some self-control and contentment. Because if 8 women won't make you content, 1,000 won't make you content. God's going to have to help us with that. Amen. The Bible says the eyes of a man are never satisfied. So we see he was idle. Next. He lived with unconfessed sin. There was a season that David lived and no one knew he had been with the neighbor. And he covered that up. You know the story about that time. His daughter's abused. And he doesn't do anything to his son. How come? Guilt stops us from correcting someone else. When we feel guilty, it's, well, how can I correct them? And look at me. Let me just say this to the grown parents here. Can you correct your child for something you did not do right in the past? The answer is yes. The Bible is Bible. You don't have to be perfect to correct the kids.
Amen.
And so here's David. He withholds the hand of correction, and there's awkwardness. Then the vigilante, his son says, if you're not handling business, I'll handle business. I'll kill my brother. And he does. And then quickly here, David gave timeouts instead of spankings. His son that had the brother killed, Absalom. Absalom's got his long hair and he goes to the grandparents' house. If you check out the scripture, that's where he went. The grandparents welcomed him home. Poor boy. Let me just give a word. We don't say this much to the grandparents that are here. Back your kids.
Amen.
Back your kids. Don't be the wedge in between your grandkids and their parents. Be loyal. Back them. Oh, they're so mean to me. Back them.
Amen.
And so here's Absalom goes to the grandparents' house, and finally Joab says, can he come home? And David says, all right, send him home. Go to your room. Instead of restoring Absalom, he sends him to his house. You can't even see my face. Timeouts never work, parents. Take time, discuss the problem, spank, discipline, have that talk, whatever you need to do. Don't just dodge it and say, go to your room, close the door, we'll slide the food under the door just like at San Quentin. Ask those inmates, hey, we locked you up 60 years. Are you good now? Locking someone up doesn't change anything. And then finally, after 2 years, he says, all right, send Absalom to my house. Then David kisses him. 2 years too late. There should have been affection a long time ago. David made all kind of mistakes. Let's learn from those mistakes. And then last, quickly here, let's look over in Mark chapter 6. I see ice cream withdrawals coming from some of you right now. Mark chapter number 6. And just some tidbits from just different family episodes and situations. We see in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 14, John the Baptist loses his head. Two times, major dancing takes place in the Bible. One, they're around a golden calf, they're naked. Second time a Baptist preacher is beheaded. Dancing's not healthy. Mark 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said, that is John the Baptist, who was risen from the dead. Then skip down, if you would, to verse number 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And she sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, even to the half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. I wonder how that little girl felt. You can have half the kingdom. You can have half the land, half the palace, half of these vineyards. You can have half of the country. Her mother says, ask for the head. Why? Maybe so she could get a head in life. I don't know. So ask for John the Baptist's head. She said, okay, I want John the Baptist's head. Can you imagine as the butler brings out the platter, lifts the platter, here's this head freshly chopped off, blood is dripped. Here's this teenage girl with this head. How strange. What's the lesson learned here? Just quickly, hang on. They spoiled their child. She was the center of all attention. Love the kids. Don't make an idol of the kids.
Amen.
Train the kids. Don't let them interrupt all the time. Don't make it so you can never talk to each other because the kids are right there in the middle all the time. Don't make up for guilt by extravagant gifts. How many times I've heard this? Well, the marriage is broken up, so now we got visitation rights. And when he goes to the dad's house, it's Disneyland. It's these $1,000 gifts. And when he comes to mama's house, we can't afford all that. We can't even compete. It's spoiling that child. Herod was wrongly married to his brother's wife. It's her daughter. She dances. Somehow he overcompensates, spoiled her. I'm not saying don't give your kids anything. I think you ought to give them a dollar every few years or something. I mean, maybe Christmas every other year. But if we're not careful, it's way too much. It's way too much. Well, buy them a house. Let them buy their own. You going to get your kids this? No, I had to earn my own. And a lot of times you'll see a lot of riches given to kids. They squander it. They don't know how to handle it. But if they earn it, that's why kids that earn their way to camp usually have a better attitude at camp than those who everything's handed to them. I think of Curtis. We did his funeral yesterday. His dad was missing much of his life. He went to work on the pipeline. So basically a missing dad. That's why Miss Williams was always on Curtis. She was that single mom, had to pay the bills and had to provide. And there was no man to lead her. Curtis graduated from a Christian school. Know what he did? He did the janitor stuff at the church. He cleaned the building to pay his school bill. She cooked the lunches for the kids to help pay his school bill. It wasn't all handed to him, but he appreciated it when he walked across that platform with the cap and gown. So here's Herodias and the little dancing daughter, spoiled. Too much, too soon. Just some lessons for us. Young people, thanks for listening so well tonight. I know some of this, I'm not even married. I don't even like boys. I don't even like girls. I don't even like anybody. I don't even like humans. But you listened well tonight. Let's take these truths. Let's put them into practice. Heavenly Father, we're asking your blessings upon this time.